to be out somewhere like, anybody ever been to Alaska? Anybody in the room ever been there? We got a hand in the back over here. Okay. Man, it was everything I thought it would be and like 100 times more. It's just absolutely beautiful to have, you know, these snow-capped mountains then turning green as they go down, to go right down to the ocean is something I had never seen before. And to have like whales and all this kind of stuff, it was just, it was amazing. And so I am glad to be back. Got in this morning and leaving again at 4:30 tomorrow morning to go to Haiti on a mission trip. And I think a few people in here are going, as I hope so anyway. By the way, my Bible, I don't know if you know this saga or not, my Bible was, I was about to say kidnapped, but it was Bible-napped. Someone has held my Bible hostage, actually, for 3 weeks now, I think. And I didn't know this. I thought it had, you know, just got misplaced or whatever, but it came back this Sunday with a little note in it. And it's actually kind of humorous and yet strange all at the same time. But anyway, if you had my Bible, thank you for returning it. I do forgive you, and hopefully it benefited you in some way. Anyway, hey, it's good to be back with you guys. I really do. This is like my favorite part of my life and my week. And there's no way I was going to miss tonight. There's no way I'm missing next week, assuming, you know, our flight gets back on time. I'll be here because this is important. And it's not the most important thing. I really don't believe it's the most important thing in your spiritual lives. In fact, far from it. Your fellowship with God and your intimacy with Christ that happens, Lord willing, I pray that it happens outside of this place. You know, when you turn on some worship music and you pick up your Bible and you say, God, teach me from your word. God, speak to me from your word. I want to be closer to you. I desire to be close to you. That's the most important thing in your life. I would also say small group Bible study like Merge is more important than this, because then you're interacting and you're sharing about Scripture and your fellowshipping. That's more important. But this is something that I treasure, this time together. And so it's good to be here with you tonight. We are continuing, took a little break, but we're continuing in our series called Walk Worthy, looking at Ephesians. And we're going to continue that tonight. But let's go to God in prayer and ask Him to open each of our hearts as we go into the Word of God tonight. Father God, we've come into this place tonight, different lives, different backgrounds, different events taking place, but we've come here unified tonight. We've come to fellowship. We've come to be with others. We've come to meet with you tonight, and we've come to worship you tonight. God, I pray that you would take this time that we set aside to come together to change us. God, change me. Change each one of our hearts. God, I pray that we would be a people so in love with you that this would not be a religious establishment. This would not be a place of people with really good masks that they wear. God, I pray that this would be a place where your people come with sincere hearts, devoted hearts, humbled hearts, seeking your face. God, penetrate our hearts with your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to go ahead and turn there, I hope you have your Bible tonight. We will have much of the scripture on the screen, but it's always cool to have your Bible, unless somebody Bible napped it. In that case, I hope you have a backup. But we've been talking about this thing called Walk Worthy, and I just want to clarify one more time that this is not talking about a life that we try really, really hard, just like, you know, blood, sweat, and tears, and we're trying really, really hard to be good people, because that's what Christians are supposed to be. And when we're really good people, then we are worthy for God to look down and say, good job, you finally got to a place where I love you and you can come to heaven. That is not what we're talking about. Please hear me tonight. That is not what we're talking about. Hear me say this. To the best of my ability, Ted Williams, to the best of my ability, totally doing everything I can as a pastor to honor God and live for God, the Bible says even the sum total of my life in that is as filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. So understand that when you see this on the screen, walk worthy, maybe you've kind of come in the last week or 2 weeks, and you're kind of coming into this study that we're doing, and you're thinking about, what does that mean, walk worthy? That makes me nervous. Makes me kind of uptight, because, man, who is worthy to walk and be a little Christ to the world? What we're basically saying, what Paul has challenged the church to be, now catch this, okay? Walk worthy means to live your life in such a way is that it in some way is balanced by your identity in Christ that you already have through your faith in Him. The concept is walk according to who you already are. Are you with me? Walk according to who you already are in Christ. And I encourage you, if you haven't done this, please do this. Study the book of Ephesians. Go back to 1:1 and just read and just meditate on it and get the bigger picture of what Paul's trying to say here, because there is incredible beauty in this book. And we've come through a whole string of things, and we've come down to chapter 5, verse 8, and he says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Powerful statement. What's the darkest place you've ever been in? I want you to try to get that picture in your mind right now. If you can try to remember back. Maybe it was in childhood and you were playing hide and seek and you hid like in a dark closet or like a, I don't know, an abandoned freezer. Hopefully you didn't get trapped in there and have like phobias and stuff. But some place that's so dark, you know what I'm talking about? Where you even test it, because you put your, you know, the proverbial, I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. It's like we've heard that since we were little, so that's the first thing we do when it's really dark, right? Do you do this? It's like, wow, you really can't see your hand. You know, and then somebody hits it and knocks you in the face, and that's not fun. The darkest place I've ever been, I think, I tried to think back, and was, and maybe you've had this experience because they like to do this. You go down in some cavern, you know, whether it's, I don't know, what are some of the big caverns we have around here? Carlsbad, Dixie. I think this was actually in, you may not know this, the state of Florida, we have a cavern. Did you guys know this? Up somewhere in the panhandle, there's a cavern, Florida cavern. So we were down in there, and they do this thing where you get down in, you know, it seems like for a long time you're just going along, and there's little lights, and you got a guide, and you're going all these things, and some places you're like ducking down, some places like you're crawling, you know, all this kind of stuff. And you get this one place, and the guy says, "I want to show you how dark it is in here," right? You guys ever had this? And like, I don't know if there's like a light switch or something down there, but he goes over and he flips, and it's like all the lights are off. You ever anybody ever been in a situation like that? Okay, a couple people have. And I'm talking about, I mean, this is dark. You can't see anything. And so the guy waits for a while, and, you know, at first people are kind of laughing and get, you know, a little, you know, all that stuff. Some of it's nervous laughter because some people are like, okay, turn the lights back on. But I've often thought how funny it would be. Maybe not funny, but it kind of funny, that if the guide or whatever just sat there in the dark for like a long period of time and never turned the light back on, and people would be like, okay, it's not funny, you know, there's no way that we're going to get out of there. If it's pitch black in a cavern and there, you know, you've crawled, you've ducked, you've gone over stuff, these little tiny trails, can't really see your way without, there's no way we're getting out of there. We'd be groping around and you'd fall off ledges and, you know, get impaled on one of those stalactite things. They're called something else when they come up from the ground. I don't know. Stalagmites. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. Mites and tites. I get those confused. But anyway, that's the darkest place I can ever remember. And it is like, I mean, that's like super dark. Basically, darkness is the absence of light. Wow, that's profound. I mean, darkness is the absence of light. It really is not a thing. It's the absence of something, if you think about it. I want us to you to notice a few things here. Darkness is the word skotos in the Greek. It can mean the physical absence of light like we talked about, or it can mean void of moral and spiritual truth. Darkness hides, obscures, covers. And then I read this and I thought, wow, that's a powerful expression of this. In Milton's, you probably can't read that, in Milton's description of hell in his work, Paradise Lost. Now, that's not a biblical thing. It's just his imagination. But I liked how he phrased hell. He says, there's no light, but rather darkness visible. You got to think about that one for a minute. In his mind, in his version, again, it's not biblical. It's just one man's take. In his version of hell, he said, there's no light, but it's like darkness visible. And it's something interesting here because Paul says this. He says, everything all right? Like suddenly like somebody's like a bus or ride or something. Everybody had to like go catch their bus. I don't know what's going on. The tram to parking lot. You guys are going to stay, right? That would be cool. you're timed. Go. Hey, I got to get up at 3:30 in the morning, so I'm going to go quick. But anyway, you guys are like, yeah, right. Notice he says, we're darkness. And that, catch this. He doesn't say, before you knew Christ, in your old life, you were stumbling around in the dark. He says, you were darkness. Now, this can sound offensive, and people say, but that's not true, because I know people that aren't Christians or whatever, and they're good people. They're nice people. They do things for me, and they're just super nice. And so how can you say someone without Christ literally is darkness? I mean, darkness visible, darkness personified, however you want to say that. But see, darkness, in a sense, is, like we said, it's void of truth. Hear that. Void of the truth is what darkness is. So someone, you know, there's plenty of people. In fact, there are people that I know that probably have never stepped their foot in a church that are really nice. You know, I know them. Really nice people. I mean, they would do anything for you. In fact, they may be a lot nicer, and I'm using that in quotations, nicer, than maybe a lot of Christian people. And so, how can you say they were darkness? Well, darkness is just the absence of light. Light representing the truth of Jesus Christ. But when you think about that, we were darkness without Christ. We brought darkness with us. And I know that's kind of weird because we said darkness is not a thing. It's the absence of something. It's the absence of light. But it's like it's not just like we're groping around in a dark cavern trying to find our way around. We are dark. We bring darkness. There's no chance of illuminating the situation with truth as embodied in Scripture. We not only didn't see God's glory and truth, we didn't know we needed it. It's that thing of, well, I'm a good person, and good people, doggone it, go to heaven. And the murderers and the, you know, all those people, they go down to the bad place. And that's that. See, it's not biblical. It's just not biblical. So as we reflect on everything that Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 5 up till now, and he's really describing what does the life look like of someone who's a follower of Jesus Christ. And go back and read it again, what he describes here. That is the life of a believer. And he says, you used to be darkness, but now you're light. Live as children of light. He goes on to say, well, let's talk about light for a minute. As followers of Jesus, we are light in him. He who is light is in us reflecting outward. It's almost like the example, if you will, of, you know, a moon or a planet doesn't have a natural light of its own. The light comes from the sun and is reflected off of that and gives light. Last night when I was flying back from Anchorage, it was a full moon, and we got up above the clouds. And I don't know if you know this, but it's kind of weird. In Alaska right now, there's like 2 hours of darkness in a day. So you go to bed at 11 o'clock at night, and it's like dusk. And you wake up in the morning, same thing. You don't really see the darkness unless you're out all night. And as further we got away, it started to get dark, and the moon was full, and it was shining. There was like a layer of clouds down below. It was really amazing. And I was thinking about this passage because I knew I was going to be talking about. And as beautiful as the moon was and so illuminated, it does not have a power source. It's just reflecting the sun. That's all it's doing. Ironically, just like I said about Alaska, up there in the winter, a day may have 4 hours of sunlight in December, January, and the rest is darkness. And they say that during those times, depression rates go up. There's more drinking. You know, there's more depression. There's even suicide rates are much higher in those months where there's only a few hours of daylight. It's almost like as the darkness creeps in, it just darkens the person's, you know, spirit and stuff. It's kind of interesting. But we, this passage says, are light. I mean, Jesus Christ is light. And those of us that know him and follow him, we have him in us. And so we are light. There's a verse that says this. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. And that's exactly kind of what we're talking about here. As followers of Jesus Christ, we bring light. Not the kind of light that shines in someone's face and blinds them. The kind of light that shows the way. The kind of light that helps. So I ask you this question tonight. The story of your life. I mean, if your life right now was a novel or some movie, and we came and we got in the theater and we sat down with our popcorn and all that stuff, and we're going to watch the story, the drama that is your life before us on the big screen. Is your life one because of your relationship with Jesus Christ? That wherever you go, you bring light. And by light, we mean truth, excellence. What is the story of your life? What do you bring into a dark world wherever you go? Because, see, a follower of Jesus Christ, has the light. And that light shines in the darkness. He gives in the following verses there. He says, just to repeat, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. He kind of gives us almost a litmus test there. Like, you know, as children of light, this is the fruit of that light in our lives. So think back to the movie or the book or whatever that is the story of your life thus far. And I want us to, each of us, to examine these words that he uses that helps us see that the light of Christ shines out of us wherever we go. The first word he used is a fruit of light is goodness. That's the first word he uses. And this has to do with how we relate to others. Kind of obvious, I guess. Agathos in the Greek means moral excellence. It is a goodness that touches people with an uplifting and morally excellent effect. I want to kind of focus in on that last sentence, all right? It is a goodness that touches people with an uplifting and morally excellent effect. Is that something that we bring into the lives of others? I mean, this has echoes of Ephesians 4:29 when he says, you know, do not letting the wholesome thing come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building others up according to their needs, that it would even benefit those who are listening. That kind of lifestyle, that kind of thing is what he's talking about. Does your life, does my life bring the kind of goodness that, you know, that touches people and uplifts them, that brings them up out of maybe depression, that brings them up out of despair and darkness and all these things and lifts them up into light and encourages moral excellency? Now, this is not a kind of thing that says, you know, we all ought to be, you know, perfect creatures and, you know, but what it does is it really stirs someone else. It stirs their hearts, what you do in their life. It creates something in them when they go, that's good. That's good. And I want more of that. And furthermore, I want to treat people that way. I want to be that kind of person. That's what he's talking here about goodness. It's not, you know, little random acts of kindness, although those are great, you know. Hey, I paid the person's toll behind me. That's awesome. But this is in relationship. This is, you know, people to people. When you're an encouragement to their life and you uplift them and help them to see themselves as God sees them, not as a fallen, dark world sees them, but your words, your actions lift up rather than push down. That's a fruit of the light of a follower of Christ. Another one that he mentions is righteousness. And to understand this, we have to understand what it's saying, because we can be confused and think righteousness is always doing the right thing, you know, upholding all the Ten Commandments and everything like that. You know, it's like a big chart, and you get stars when you do good and you do all these right things. Understand this. In the New Testament, when the Bible talks about righteousness, it is a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not something that we have earned. So I phrase it this way. This refers to the outworking of Christ in us that is right living because it is of God and not just us trying to be good. Please hear that tonight. If you don't hear anything else, please grasp that tonight. That when the Bible here, it talks about me and the fruit of the light of Christ in us is righteousness. And that means that Christ is alive in me. And I have an intimate relationship with him. And he is at work in me, changing me. Changing me on the inside. And man, one day I look up and I realize that I'm different. I'm different. And man, it seems almost, you know, cocky to say it, but I see in my life that I am becoming more Christ-like. And it's because of God in me. It's not this game that we play at church where we do our best to do the right thing. And we know where the lines are. And here's the line. And so I'm going to get right up on it. And just, man, I hope I can continue to do the right thing. But I like what's over here. But this is what's, I know this is what I'm supposed to do. Woo! So I'm going to just get right up on that line. And oh, let me get back up here. I gotta do good. I gotta do the right things. And it's just me and my own human effort somehow thinking that that's all it's required. And if you skip over, yes, we have a part to play in what's taking place. Don't get me wrong. But if you skip over a supernatural act of God in your life, then you're just someone trying to be good, which, by the way, other people can do that don't have Christ. But there's something supernatural that happens when we open our heart up to Jesus Christ and say, I am totally yours. Come into my life. Forgive me my sins. Change me. I open my whole self up to you. There's something that happens. Lightning doesn't strike, things like that, but there's a supernatural act that takes place where I begin to be different because it's God in me. And so my righteousness is not my own in a sense. It's of God. And it shines through to others because of what God is doing in me and because of my continual surrender to the will of God, my submission to the will of God. The last word he uses here is truth. Things like integrity. Integrity is doing the right thing, even when no one's looking. It's an eternal, internal thing. This is, I will do the right thing. I will uphold the truth, even if no one would find out about it. I will maintain a standard of truthfulness. Honesty and reliability are fading today. We live in what we call a postmodern, where, what is truth? You know, like Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? When he had truth standing right there. And Jesus was about to lay down his life to pay for our sins so that we could know our Creator. That's truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? Like a lot of people today. How can you know truth? What your truth and my truth may be different. No. Mm-mm. There's truth. And I believe truth is found in the Word of God. And we are the upholders and the purveyors of this truth. And it has to begin internally, I believe that. David said, surely, talking to God, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. And he's saying, if I am going to uphold the truth of God and represent the truth, I have to be truthful with myself about who I am, even if it makes me uncomfortable. Even if it's a little, you know, scary. Painful. I have to be honest. I have to uphold the truth internally and say, who am I really? What is my real, you know, life like? What are my hang-ups? What am I, you know, what's holding me back from following God completely? Be honest. David was confessing sin. He was confessing, you know, having an affair with Bathsheba and then having her husband basically sent to the front line to die. That's pretty serious stuff. And David said, I can't play around any longer. I've been hiding this inside. I've been even trying to tell myself that it's all right, that I did nothing wrong, hoping that this nagging would go away. And he openly admits to God, you desire truth on the inside of me. And that's where my lies have started, because I've been lying to myself about where I'm at. I encourage you tonight, uphold the truth inside. What is the real state of your life and your soul and your faith tonight? What is the true state of your standing with God? God loves you. God created you. And what he desires is a relationship with you. Not perfection. Not church games. He desires a relationship. Listen, that is life-changing. Some people play the game, and there's no life change. And other people look at that and go, if that's what a Christian is, I want nothing to do with it. Don't be confused. All right? Don't be thrown off by that. A true follower of Jesus Christ, totally surrendered to him, brings light. Before I left, I got an email. It's just a regular email that comes out from a man called Ravi Zacharias. He has a ministry. He's well known. He's written books. He defends Christian faith and stuff in like college campuses. I mean, he takes on anybody. He is so intelligent. And he upholds Christian worldview. And he'll debate and
this kind of thing. And
he writes about, he had been at a conference speaking, and the family that was taking him to the airport to fly out from the church said, my wife invited a friend last night to come to this seminar that you've been doing. She's not a believer. She's a doctor. And we wanted her just to come and just hear what you had to say. That's all. And Robbie said, well, what did she think? You know, what did she say about it? And the wife said, well, you know, it was kind of interesting. She said that it was very insightful. She said that it even challenged a lot of what she believed. But she said this. She says, I wonder what his personal life is like. And Robbie said it just, everything in me froze. And he realized the most important question people are asking today is not necessarily, is the Bible accurate? What about creation and evolution? Why does God allow pain and suffering? Probably the biggest question people are asking is, has God really changed your life? Has something supernatural happened so that even your personal life, when no one's looking, is radically different? We live in a society today where the news is always full of pastors having affairs, you know, people in high up positions failing, moral failures, all this kind of stuff, pornography addictions, drug addictions, you know, all these kind of things. And it's so sad when these things come to light. And it's not so much that I guess they're struggling, it's just that there was not an admittance that I'm weak. I'm just like you. I need God to change me. There was this air of holiness that was a smokescreen. And I mean, that's the kind of faith, right, that I want. That changes my life, not just when people are looking, not just when you see me around, but the kind of faith that changes me completely. I mean, that my private life would honor God as much as anything, perhaps more than anything. In that article, Ravi Zacharias had a quote that I want to share with you from an Irish evangelist named Gypsy Smith. It's an older quote. It says, there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. And some people will never read the first four. I would change that today and say most people will never read the first four. It's interesting, isn't it? There are five good news Gospels. Five good news testimonies. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and your life. And most people that you know will not read the other four. What do they read in your story? What do they see in our lives that points them to Christ? That shows them the way? This quote has really challenged me. Challenged me in my private life, my personal life. And if all was exposed, if everything came to light, would God be honored? Probably 99.9% of the people in this room would say no. And I think what we need to agree upon together is, let's not be satisfied with that. Can we just agree on that? Let's not be satisfied with that. Let's not be satisfied without a life change. We're going to we'll try to make the room as dark as possible right now as we close. Just want to relate something that happened in my life that was very, very powerful. I don't know how, hopefully we can get the room pretty dark. I don't know if I can do what I need to do here with one hand, so I may need to put the mic down in a moment. Can you cover the, there we go. All right. This is not totally dark, obviously, but you'll get the idea. The first mission trip I ever went on was with a group called Teen Missions. And they send out over 1,000 young people every summer to go around the world in teams to be missionaries, short-term missionaries. In fact, they're on the field right now from teen missions all over the world, places that maybe you never even heard of. There'd be a team of 20, 30 teenagers from North America there as missionaries. I spent the summer in Malawi, Africa that summer. But before we all went, we spent 2 weeks at what they call boot camp in Merritt Island, Florida. And we lived in a swamp right next to NASA. We had to make our own campsite and get up out of the water because it rained just like it's been doing here every day. And so, you know, everything was swamped. And we had no electricity. We had no running water. We really didn't have, I think there was a couple porta potties for like 1,000 people. So it was roughing it to the extreme. And every day we'd come together under what they call the big top. It was like a circus tent kind of thing, and that's where we had our training, our Bible studies. The last night, before we all, the 1,000 teens shipped out to all places of the world, the director got up there. He talked about darkness in the world. There's a lot of darkness in the world. People are, their rights are violated. People personally and sexually are violated. People are abused. People are beaten. People are hungry. And he said, there's darkness. But he said, the light of Christ makes a very real difference in this world. Even one light. And he took a candle, and this, I mean, we're out in the swamp, over 1,000 young people, under a big top, crickets, frogs, you know, the whole thing. And they turned off all the lights. Kind of like this, said it was a lot darker. And Bob took one candle and lit it. I'll demonstrate for you. As dark as that place was, it was, I'll never forget the amazement that one light could make such a difference in a dark place like that. And it sounds kind of maybe a little cheesy to you, I don't know, it's or cliche or whatever, but it was kind of a powerful, because the more we sat there, the more it seemed that the area seemed to light up just with that one candle. And he said this, I'll never forget this, and then this is, I encourage you, and we'll be done tonight. He says, it's easy to curse the darkness. It's easy to say the world is a messed up place. It's easy to say, you know, why bother? It's easy to say, what difference can I make? But he said this. He said, it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. It's better one light than to curse the darkness. Because one light can make a difference. And then one by one, the teams were called up going to the different countries, and we had candles, and we'd light from that one candle, and I'm sure you can figure out the rest. But anyway, it was cool. It's cool. One light can make a huge difference in this world. And I just want to encourage you as we close tonight that, you know, there's so many ways we can be distracted from being on mission. And so many ways we can be distracted, even just, you know, enjoying a relationship with God. What's got you off track? We are the light of the world. Not because, you know, we're super Christian, spectacular people. But because we have Jesus Christ, the light of the world, in us. And if we will just simply submit to the will of God, the working of God in our lives, and desire Him, that light can be very great. Very great. If we sat in here long enough, even with this one light, after a while, we'd be able to see pretty good in here to move around. And I don't think anybody would be tripping and falling down, anything like that, because there'd be enough light to see.
how to get around. If we all lit candles, well, you can imagine what that would be like.
We're going to close at this time. I'm going to ask the band to come on up, and we're going to do one more worship song tonight, and we'll be out of here. I don't know what maybe you've been challenged with tonight. Obviously, I had a purpose in what I was saying, and that kind of deal. But maybe as we worship in a moment here, God has been just speaking to you about something. I want you to do this right now. Would you just stand up in the room? Just stand up. As we worship, just really internalize the words and try to really forget about other people in this room here tonight. Try to forget about what you're doing after this and really just focus in on what words you are going to sing. And I encourage you, even if you maybe you don't normally like to sing, I encourage, this is a song that you'll know, and I just encourage you to sing. Maybe you don't know it, but maybe it's simple and you can figure it out, but really think about these words. They're powerful. They're powerful. And think about, what are you doing with the light of Christ in you? Are you living as a child of the light? I mean, are you drawn to the things of God and illuminated by them? What stands in your way? Scripture says, find out what pleases the Lord. Maybe that would just be your prayer tonight. God, I want to know, I really want to know what will please you in my life. Show me your will for me. Speak truth to me tonight. Father God, hear our words, hear our prayers to you as we worship you, as we close out this time. God, may we be light because you are light. May we reflect that to the world. In Christ's name, amen.